Thank you so much. Perfect. It is all about Jesus. The whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is about the plan of redemption. As a matter of fact, that's perfect. Oh, that's the one? We tried the one that was most sturdy last night. That's the one? All right. Okay, perfect. Thank you so much. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you a way to summarize the whole Bible in two words. Jesus wins. If you ever want to summarize the whole Bible and somebody says, tell me about the Bible, how does it end? Oh, you tell them, we can summarize it in two words. Jesus wins. Let's say them together. One, two, three. Jesus wins. When you turn on the TV and you see the terrible things that are happening and wonder about the future and get scared, don't forget those two words. Jesus wins. And if somebody says, summarize the Bible in three words, you go, ta-da, Jesus wins. Because there's nothing you can add to that. Or you might say, Jesus wins, eh? That's three words. See, that's the only way we summarize the Bible. Just two words. And this morning, we're going to study deeply the servant of grace, Jesus Christ. Because the only reason why we become servants of grace, and as you know, we're doing biographies of the Old Testament this weekend. Last night we did Esther. This afternoon we're doing another one. Tomorrow we're doing another one. Even though all these characters exist in the Bible, they exist to point us to Jesus, who would be the Redeemer, the servant of grace. He said, I have come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So the only way and the reason why we become servants of grace is when we have understood his grace and accepted his grace. And then it flows naturally, not in order to be saved, but because we're celebrating that we already are saved. Very different type of religion, as we discussed last night. One is fear-based, the other one is gratitude-based. One is intrinsically motivated, the other one is extrinsically, fearfully motivated. And so we're going to study what is the gospel, what is this grace, why did God love us in such a way that we cannot resist him if we really understand the gospel. So I'm going to ask you to have your Bibles ready, your papers ready, your pens ready. As you know, we study the Bible deeply. Today we're going to go into some Hebrew words and some other things. And you might want to take notes to be able to share the message with other people. I thank the media people that are doing such a great job. And yesterday I got calls that the sound was very good quality all the way to the United States and the people that were listening over there. So I'm very thankful both to the sound and video people for the great job they're doing. God decided that he had to teach us about his grace through metaphors because we don't fully understand his love and his grace. So there's two main metaphors about Jesus' faithfulness to us that will go from Genesis to Revelation. And the two metaphors are a husband's love for a wife, the bridegroom and the bride, goes from the beginning to the end. And we're going to study that one first. And then the second metaphor that goes from the beginning to the end is a father's love for his child. Those are the greatest bonds of love that we have in the human race. So God decided that he would use those two from Genesis to Revelation to kind of describe a little bit, a glimpse of his love and his grace for us. The bridegroom for the bride and the parent, the father for the child. So we're going to start with the first one, the husband with the wife. Now I'm going to show you a couple of photos that they might not mean a lot to you, but they mean a lot to me. So let's see if we can get started with the first photo. Only my cousin said, ah, because that's my father and my mother. When they were 13 years old and they met, this is the first photo they sent each other after two or three years that they were special friends and they became special friends a little more. They dated for 6 years and then they got married when they were about 20. And this photo is very dear to me. Now, this is many, many years ago because I'm 53 years old. And this is probably 24 more years. So this is a long time ago. So I want to show you my mother as a bride. I think it's one of the most beautiful pictures I've ever seen. This is 75 years ago. I love this picture because she's like the bride. You know, I imagine in Revelation, the bride of Christ, the church. I have that picture in my mind. But if you think the bride is waiting for the husband, I would like to know if you have ever seen the bridegroom in the front of the church when about to get married and seen the bride come in. I just attended a wedding 3 days ago. And that sparkle in the bridegroom's eye. If you think that we are ready for Jesus to come, do you have any idea how ready Jesus is to come for us? He's crazy about us. And so I have another photo, which is my dad's face after they got married and they left the church. And he has this big smile on his face and he's sparkling in his eyes. I love that photo. And it's like he's saying, "She's mine, all mine, all mine." I had the great privilege of officiating in their 50th anniversary when they took their votes again, 50 years later. Now, this photo is their 50th anniversary. Now you all can say, no, it's just my cousin. And one more photo. This is the last picture, the last travel we did all together, the four of us. To Norway with my husband and my parents. After this, my mother passed away after having battled cancer for 7 years. My dad battled cancer too, 3 different cancers for 14 years. But he's alive today and without cancer, and I praise the Lord for that. And he's listening to the audio feed this morning. So hi, Dad. But there was something that caught my attention, and it was that my mother died before Thanksgiving. And so when we were in Thanksgiving table, you know, that year it was hard to say what we were thankful for. And when he got to my dad said something that I never forgot. He said, "I am thankful that God preserved me through my cancer so that I could take care of Mom in the last few years with her cancer." You know, that faithfulness never left my head. You know, that an earthly husband could feel that way. Can you imagine our heavenly husband? And so this is one of the photos that I always keep in my mind and I keep with me, of Jesus embracing the bride that is so dysfunctional in so many ways, so sick in so many ways, because of the sinful nature that we have. And yet our bridegroom's faithfulness surpasses all of our sins and all of our dysfunctionality, because where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. That is a woohoo moment. We say woohoo because you have to demonstrate your joy somehow. So you can say whatever, wee-ha or woohoo, hey, whatever you want. There has to be a joy in the church when we realize that the grace of God surpasses our sin. And that joy has to be evident. I don't like churches that confuse reverence with depression. It's very different. You know, you can be reverent, but you better have this joyful church because we have good news. See, the North American Division has a new initiative to make every local church a center of joy in such a way that your neighbors will say, "Hey, how come those people, in spite of everything, are so joyful?" Oh, because we know how the story ends, and it's summarized in 2 words: Jesus wins. So, we're going to study first. I'm going to take this out, and you can put the regular slide. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ruth. You know, I'm amazed at this particular thing that we're going to discuss right now, because I'm going to tell you the word a word that changed my life that is found in this book and in many other books of the Old Testament. As we discussed last night with Esther, many books in the Bible are the history of redemption in miniature. And this is one of those books. You know that God does things in patterns. So this book of Ruth takes place in Bethlehem. Later on, David would be born in Bethlehem. Later on, Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. So we have patterns in the Bible, so we wouldn't miss the Redeemer when he came. So there is a woman who is married to a man from Bethlehem in chapter 1. And her name is Naomi. She has two sons. A hunger comes, you know the whole story. They go to Moab. They marry two women that are Moabites. And tragedy strikes. I don't know if tragedy has ever been in your life in the way that this happened to this woman. She lost everything. She lost her loved ones, husband and two children. And she lost her source of income. She lost her social status. She just lost absolutely everything. She comes back to Bethlehem with Ruth. As you know, Ruth didn't want to leave her. So Ruth and Naomi come back to Bethlehem. And I don't know if you've ever been in such a tragedy that you want to change your name, but she wanted to change her name. Chapter 1 of Ruth, verse 20. She arrives back to Bethlehem. Everybody says, Naomi, Naomi. By the way, Naomi means pleasant or sweet. And people are saying, Naomi, Naomi this and Naomi that. Verse 20, she said to them, do not call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Perhaps you remember the bitter waters of Egypt, of the Exodus, Mara, which means bitter. Call me Mara, but because the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Have you ever been in such a tragedy that you want to change your name to Mara? And so Naomi is in the middle of that, and they have no source of income. They don't know what to eat. They don't know what to do. So Ruth goes out to, you know, to the fields to get something to eat, some grain, something. One day she comes back with all this grain, and Naomi says, who gave you all this grain? And she says, oh, I went to a field of this man named Boaz. And this is our word, chapter 2, verse 20. Naomi starts jumping up and down and woohooing all over the house. And Ruth doesn't know why, because Ruth is not from Israel, so she doesn't know the laws of redemption. And Naomi explains to her, and she says this, verse 20 of chapter 2. Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead. And still Ruth is clueless. Then Naomi says, let me explain it to you. Naomi said to her, that man is our, and then we have a Hebrew word that in most of your translations will be translated relative or closest of kin or kinsman redeemer. Now, the word in Hebrew is a very important one, and the whole Bible is based on it. It's goel. Goel. I have written a couple of books on this concept because it took over my life and my ministry, because before that I had not understood the gospel. Goel. Let's repeat it together. Goel. One, two, three. Goel. This word means kinsman, redeemer, closest of kin. This is your closest relative that could do for you what nobody else could do for you. And let me tell you real fast, because you're going to love this topic and it will change your life, guaranteed. The Goel had certain roles in the Bible. Five that I will mention right now very fast for those who are taking notes. Number one, your closest of kin, your kinsman redeemer, could be the only one to pay your debt and set you free if you became a slave because you couldn't pay your debt. So the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, would be the only one who could set you free, pay your price. Number two, the Goel could get your property back. Pay for your property. If you lost your field or your house, the Goel in the laws of redemption of Israel that are in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, he could be the only one who could purchase the land back. Number three, the Goel could appear in court instead of you. Number four, your Goel, your kinsman redeemer, could actually marry the widow of the close relative so that the close relative did not die without descendants. And the fifth thing, the closest of kin would avenge the blood of the relative if he was killed unjustly. I'm going to repeat them. The Goel, the kinsman redeemer, could actually, had to actually, this was his obligation, had to set you free if you became a slave. He could pay your price. He could get your property back. He could appear in court instead of you. He would marry the widow to give descendants, and he would avenge the blood. Now, check this out. Oh, I can't wait to tell you. When God created us in his image, he became our closest of kin. Now, I get goosebumps every time I study this topic. Because when God created us in his image, he became our closest of kin. And every time you read the word redeemer in the Old Testament, it actually says Goel, kinsman redeemer. And Jesus would come to do all the roles of the Goel. He would come and pay your price to set you free. That's why you have a woohoo in your heart. He would come and pay the price for our property. That's why the new earth will be here, because Jesus got it back. He appears in court in your place. Yes, woohoo is right. He would purchase descendants for God from a race that was dead. This is why Isaiah 53, you know, the gospel in the Old Testament, ends by saying he will see his descendants and be satisfied. Why will he be satisfied when he sees his descendants? Oh, because we became mortals and there was no more descendants. And Jesus came as a kinsman redeemer, married us, he's our bridegroom, and purchased descendants from the human race for God. And he will avenge our blood at the end of times. How about that? So this is the word, Goel, kinsman redeemer, the one who does for you what you could never do for yourself. That's why these two metaphors are so important. Because both of them fall under the Goel. And by the way, Pastor Kay was talking about the Jubilee and all of that this morning in Sabbath school. Let me tell you, this is so great. If you didn't have a Goel, an earthly Goel that would come and pay your price, God would take over as the heavenly Goel every 7 years, so that all your debts were paid. And every 7 times 7 years, he would take over, and not only the debts were paid, but all slaves were freed, and all the property went back to the original owner. So do you know how people counted their freedom? By sevens. And you know why you keep the Sabbath day? It's a feast of remembrance. To know that your creator is also your redeemer, and he's your Goel, and he has set you free. The whole book, I wrote a book that is the sharing book for this year that Pacific Press has, is called I Will Give You Rest, explaining the Sabbath in light of the cross and the Goel. Because some people have made the Sabbath a ladder to get to heaven. The Sabbath is a celebration that your Goel has done his job. And as he completed creation, he has also completed redemption when he said, it is finished. That's why we keep the Sabbath, not in order to be saved, but because we already are. So, let's go back to Ruth. So Ruth is saying, what am I supposed to do? He says, this man can take us out of this shame. He can marry you and we can go on with our lives. Chapter 3. Ruth is doing whatever Naomi says. And Naomi says, okay, you're going to do something. You're going to go and find this man where he's sleeping. And when he wakes up, which he's going to be a little startled, don't worry about that. And so when he's a little startled, he says, what are you doing here? You're going to say to him, cover me. Because you're asking him to act as our kinsman redeemer. Okay, so let's take it. Chapter 3, verse 8. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled. Yeah, you think? I'm sure you would be too. And bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he had a very good question. Who are you? Verse 9. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Please spread your covering over me. It doesn't mean, oh, I'm so cold, give me your coat. No, it means, please cover me because you are a, what do you think the word in Hebrew is? Goel. Because you are my Goel, please cover me. Take our shame away. This covering business is so important in the Bible that starts from Genesis to Revelation. When Adam and Eve lose their covering, they think they can do a good job with fig leaves. And the Laodicea is still having the same problem. They go to God with fig leaves and they say, "Don't this look good?" And God says, you look ridiculous. You are naked, miserable, wretched. Buy from me the robe, because I'm your kinsman redeemer. I'm the only one who can cover you. So this clothing business goes from Genesis to Revelation. He's the only one who can cover us. And well, Boaz said, "Well, if you insist." And so Boaz married Ruth, and they had a son. Chapter 4, verse 14, everybody comes to Naomi because Ruth had the son, but, you know, the lineage continues. Verse 14, then the women, chapter 4, 14, said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a," what do you think the word is? "Goel today, and may his name become famous in Israel." And they have a child whose name is Obed, who happens to be the grandfather of King David. Now, this covering business is so important for your assurance of salvation. You don't get assurance of salvation by looking at yourself. You get assurance of salvation by looking to the merits of your Goel. That's why all the verses in the Bible that have this word, it's constantly there. It's just that you didn't know that Redeemer meant kinsman, Redeemer, closest of kin, because we were created in his image and Jesus is our Goel. Now, check this out, Isaiah 43:1. "Do not be afraid, for I have goeled you," says the Hebrew. "I have goeled you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Yeah, well, who is right? There has to be a response to, wow, he did what? Yeah, he did all those things. Even now he appears in court showing his blood from his sacrifice in your place. And he will avenge your blood. You can start celebrating. As a matter of fact, when we go to the end of the Bible, on this metaphor of the bridegroom, we have a wedding feast. And we are wearing white. And we're saying, well, how did this happen? How did we get white again when we were sinful? Oh, Revelation is a book. And I hope someday you can get the book, the little booklet, Revelation, the fifth gospel, showing how what Jesus had done at the cross is now explained universally in the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 7 really quick. How do we get white robes again? How does the bridegroom make sure that we are dressed for the wedding? Oh, I love this part. See, the book of Revelation is written in an apocalyptic genre that was very common in the first century. And it uses colors and numbers and metaphors to give really deep truths. And one of those colors is the moment where we are explained how we get the white robes. I love it. Chapter 7 of Revelation. Verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in white robes, who are they and where have they come from?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes." Check that out. Look at the colors for a moment. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, check this out. If you ever want to make something white, don't put it in red, because it will never come out white, except in the book of Revelation. The colors are so striking, because in the book of Revelation, and I hope you all can see it, and I'm thankful for the cameras and all the screens. In the book of Revelation, the bride is filthy and sinful and has to wash their clothing. And the amazing thing about the gospel and the faithfulness of the bridegroom to the bride is this one thing: that you put your filthy rags in the blood of your Goel. And this heavenly bleach is an amazing thing. You put it, you wash it, you believe in his merits, and the most amazing thing happens. It is now white. This is the amazing metaphor of the bridegroom who hands the bride the white dress. Because the white dress, I have news for you, is not in your closet. Ellen White says that the robe of righteousness that saves us does not have one thread. Not just a little corner like we all would like to do at least something. Not one thread of human doing in it. It's all our Redeemer. You know why you will be saved? Not because of all the great work you're going to do for His glory. You will do that because you won't be able to stop talking about your Goel. You will be saved because your Goel paid your price. Okay, so that's the first metaphor. Woohoo, yeah. Now, you may have an ex-spouse, an ex-husband, and so this metaphor might not kick in completely for you. So God gave you a second metaphor, because you might have an ex-husband or an ex-wife, but you never will have an ex-child. You will never say, there goes my ex-daughter, there goes my ex-son. You will never say that, because no matter what trouble they got into, what they have done, they will always and forever be your children. So God said, I'm going to give you one big metaphor from beginning to end. You are my child, and that's my story, and I'm sticking to it, says God. Now, you might say, well, I'm not sure if He's my father after all. He says, hey, what did I tell you? You are always my child. So, what would you do for your child? I'm going to take my converted doll. Like the president say that I converted my dolls, that's why they're in church today. What would you do for your child? Do you remember the first time you held your children in your hands? Do you remember that moment and that little face and saying, I can't believe that this is my child? What would you do for your child? Because if you get that, then you might get a glimpse of what God did for us. You know, my father was a pastor, and I was 6 months old. He was preaching in the church, in the front. My mother was in the back, and I was a baby, sleeping next to her. And somebody came from the outside, a strange-looking man that we didn't really know. We had seen around the church sometimes. I said we, my parents and the people in the church. He went directly where my mother was, and he took me and ran away. So he took me and started running. What do you think my mother did? Talk about a lion, a lamb who became a lion. That's my mother. My mother ran after this man, knowing, where are you taking my daughter? Yelling. My father was still preaching in the church. He didn't know what the commotion was. So this man grabbed, still with me, he got into a pickup truck. And what do you think my mother did? She got on the pickup truck. She didn't need an invitation. She opened the door of the passenger side, got on the pickup truck. And he said, where are you taking my daughter? And he says, don't worry about it, all going to be fine. You know. And my mother's like, well, wherever she goes, I'm going. So this man stopped in a building in the center of the city and ran up the stairs of a building with me in his hands. And what do you think my mother did? She ran up the stairs. And they went to the last floor. And you don't know this story, and you still know what my mother did. You know why you know what my mother did? Because any parent would have done that. So they got to the last floor, and the man opens the door, and they are live on radio. And there was this sick game in Argentina at that time. I'm sure it would be illegal here in Canada and United States, that they would ask for something on the radio, and the first person to show up with that thing would get a lot of money. And that day, they asked for a baby under 12 months old. And this man remembered that the pastor had a baby. So the man came to church. He was not from church, but he had been there in some socials and remembered that the baby was there. So this is Sabbath afternoon, okay? Sabbath afternoon. They opened the door and, hey, we have a winner. This man has arrived with a little baby under 12 months old. And my mother's like, what is this? And, well, this is a game and we just won a lot of money, says the man. And my mother's like, just give me my daughter back. That's all I want. And the man in the radio is like, and the mother has come too. And so And this is all happening live on radio. My dad's still preaching at the church. So so they gave my mother all kinds of diapers and milk and all kinds of things for her trouble. I hope your kids have never been kidnapped, or that you have lost a child, or that you have a child who has died. There's nothing in this world as losing a child. I have seen parents who lost their children in the mall for 2 minutes. Go desperate. Forget how they're dressed. Forget their honor, saying, "Where is my child? He was just here. He's now not with me anymore." Well, this is the way that God acted when his children were kidnapped. So in order to understand this metaphor, let's go to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. God, and I wish we had a whole weekend on the Goel concept, because it's the most amazing concept in the Bible that connects all the dots. God decides to create a world for his children, a perfect world. And after the second day, he makes a statement every day. This is good. This is good. This is good. Like when you're preparing the room for your child that is about to arrive. This is good. This is good. This is good. But on the sixth day, something happens. Verse 26 of chapter 1 is the only divine dialogue that we have of the Trinity speaking in plural together. Chapter 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness." And the report on verse 27 says, God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And that day was no longer called good, because having a tree is good. Having a cat is good. Having a pet is good. All the things that happened before. But having children is very good. So that day is no longer called good. On verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Or greatly good, whatever your version says. And so the first thing they do together is spend the seventh day in intimacy between parent and child to remember, I created you, and I'm your kinsman redeemer. I'm your closest of kin. So if anything happens to you, I will obligate myself to rescue you, because I am your kinsman redeemer. I wish the Bible finished there, but it starts there. Chapter 3, the kidnapper comes along. And the kidnapper uses the same tactics as kidnappers use today. Your parents told you that? Oh, no, I have some candy, something better for you. Why don't you come with me? And the children of God were kidnapped. They voluntarily followed the kidnapper. And sometimes I wish everybody read Hebrew, because God makes a covenant and speaks to the devil in the presence of Adam and Eve. He will repeat this covenant many times. But this first covenant in Genesis 3:15, God speaks to the kidnapper in front of Adam and Eve. And actually the Hebrew says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." And then it says, "I will crush your head." Yes, you will crush our heel, but I will crush your head. What would you say to a kidnapper that took your children? I almost see God with a little attitude in this verse. Read my lips. I will crush your head. You know what? God says, I refuse to go through eternity without my children. And that's my story, says God. I'm sticking to it. I'm sending a Goel, a kinsman redeemer, who will get my children back. I refuse. And so from there on, what we call the covenant is what you would do if your children were kidnapped. There are signs all over saying, my children have been kidnapped, but I'm coming back for them. So he gives this covenant to six main people in the Bible, even though he repeats it many times. There's not an old and a new covenant. We call it that because the Hebrew says that this is a this is the first covenant and second covenant. It's all the one covenant that is pointing to the cross. And he gave it to, for those that are taking notes, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and Jesus. Okay? Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and Jesus. All of them get a new sign of this covenant. And so God says, look, my children are kidnapped. And I hope you realize that I actually took a photo of my doll. So it's not any photo, okay? It's a photo of my doll. And God says, we will be together very soon. And he uses a phrase throughout the whole Old Testament and New Testament. I will be their God and they will be my people. Read my lips. I'm not leaving you here. I'm your Goel. I am your kinsman redeemer. Woohoo! And so, at the end of Revelation, did you know there is an academic word? Sorry, I have to insert this. Inclusio. I-N-C-L-U-S-I-O. Inclusio. It's like a sandwich. It's like bookends. It means that something starts and ends with the same topic. And many of the biblical writers start and finish their books with the same topic. But the whole Bible is a perfect inclusio because the first three chapters of Genesis are exactly the last three chapters of Revelation in reverse order. So in Genesis 1, God creates the world. Genesis 2, he's in intimacy with them. Genesis 3, sin enters the world. Revelation 20, sin and the devil are destroyed. Revelation 20, Revelation 21, they are with him again. Revelation 22, new creation. From tree of life to tree of life. So when we go to the end and we see the ending, if Jesus came today, I can't wait to see Jesus. Revelation 21, you know it very well. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and all these things passed away. No more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more terrorists, no more attacks, no more cancer, no more divorce, no more. And then he says, verse 7, chapter 21, verse 7 in Revelation, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Finally, we'll be together forever, says God. They will have white robes. And finally, you know when Jesus crushed the serpent's head? Do you know when he crushed it? When did Jesus crush the serpent's head? At the cross. This is a done deal. We spell salvation D-O-N-E. And so God says, oh, you know what? Very, very soon, we will be together for eternity. I can't wait for that hug that says, I've been waiting all these years to have you, my child. I would not go through eternity without you because when I made you in my image, I obligated myself to being your kinsman redeemer because I'm your closest of kin. I can't wait for that hug. I just can't wait for it. There's only one sign that will stay for eternity. Because from seventh day to seventh day, we will come to the throne of God to thank him because our Creator is also our Redeemer. You know, I thought I had understood the gospel. I was born in the Adventist Church. But for many years, I thought we have 28 pearls of great price. I listened to evangelists after evangelists give one of 28 nights to Jesus Christ. We have 28 doctrines in the Adventist Church. I believe in them, but we don't have 28 pearls of great price. The doctrines are the straws through which you are to drink the living water. The doctrines are not in themselves your Redeemer. All the doctrines are the way that you are supposed to get to the Redeemer. We have one pearl of great price that in the Adventist Church we look at from 28 different angles. But you better be seeing Jesus in every doctrine. Because if you don't understand, don't look just for a hole in the doctrine to stick Jesus in it. Don't simply say Sabbath, yeah, because he said the Lord of the Sabbath. No, it's much deeper than that. The Sabbath is our reminder that we can rest in Christ because our Creator is our Redeemer. So we rest knowing that what he has done is enough. Every doctrine is about Jesus. So we in the Adventist Church have 28 now. They're only angles of the great pearl of great price. And we will study a little more about that tomorrow. So I thought I had understood the gospel, but I hadn't. Until one day I saw this. I've been following these people for 20 years. You know, I show this video clip every weekend because it's what opened my eyes to understand the Goel concept, the kinsman redeemer, the closest of kin. It's about the Hoyt team. Many of you have seen it on the internet. They're very known. One day, this boy was born handicapped, quadriplegic with cerebral palsy. The doctors told the father, throw the child away because he will be good for nothing. The father said, he's my child, and I will do for him what he cannot do for himself. So they made a little computer, and this kid grew up very smart, but without it being able to talk or to coordinate his legs or his hands. So he would communicate with his family through this little stick they put on his forehead, and he could spell and everything. He was a young boy, and one day they entered in a 5K marathon for handicapped people, and the father took the handicapped child, those 4 or 5K, and when they crossed the finish line, this child had a big smile on his face. And the father wanted to know why. So they got home because he doesn't speak and he can't coordinate and he can't say anything, but he's very, very smart. So the child wrote in the computer, Dad, today when we crossed the finish line, it was the first time in my life that I felt like a winner. I felt like I could walk. I felt like someone. And the father said, oh, my son, of course you are a winner because I will take you to every finish line there is. And from that day, he left his job, the father, in the army and dedicated his life to going to marathons to carry his handicapped child. Until today, they have run more than 1,000 marathons together. The child is now 40 years old. He went to college. He designs equipment for handicapped children now. But it was the video I'm about to show you that taught me the gospel. And it's a documentary of the triathlon in Hawaii called Ironman. 126 miles of biking, 26.5 miles of running, 2.5 miles of swimming. This man carried his son to the finish line. When I saw this video, I understood the assurance of my salvation through the grace of my Goel. There is a song, if somebody can help me to move the cross just a little bit so that they can see the video. There is a song behind the video, is My Redeemer Lives. Now you know the full thing. My Goel lives. He is my kinsman redeemer and has done for me what I could never have done for myself. He set me free. He purchased my land back. He appears in court in my place. He bought descendants. He bought me for God. And he will avenge my blood at the end of times. When you see this video, My Redeemer Lives, perhaps today will be the first day that you can say, now I understand the gospel of my Redeemer, Jesus Christ. After the video, we will have a benediction.
Who
What would you do for your child? I am so handicapped spiritually, emotionally, in so many ways. But I have a Goel, a kinsman redeemer, who has done for me what I could have never done for myself. And he says, honey, I have taken you and I crossed over and I said, it is finished. So believe me, because very soon we're going to be together for eternity. So have that joy of your salvation, because it is really that good and it's really that true. And from now on, what can I say other than I'm going to live with a smile on my face because I've been redeemed? I'm going to fall at his feet. Where else am I going to go? You know who are the servants of grace? Those who have received the flamboyant, outrageous, crazy, raging fury of the grace of God. Have you seen a big storm maybe ever come to you? I think you have seen a few this weekend. Now, next time you see one of those funnel clouds and those type of things, think the grace of God is even stronger. And he's coming after you. And he is your kinsman redeemer. I've been redeemed. And that's my story. And I'm sticking to it. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we can't fully understand your grace. We can't fully understand your love. We can't fully understand how you would leave heaven to be our kinsman, redeemer, become one of us to save us. But we have glimpses that you have set us free, that you paid our price, that you got our land back, that you bought descendants from a race that was dead, that you appear in court instead of us, and that you will avenge our blood, all because you created us in your image and you're our kinsman, redeemer. So, Lord, as we wait for you, and we know you're coming soon, help us to remember, do not be afraid, for I have goeled you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Give us the joy of our salvation. I ask in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. We summarize the whole Bible in two words. 1, 2, 3. Jesus win. God bless you.
And let the church say amen. Just a brief announcement. There won't be any Pathfinder parade at 2 o'clock due to the weather on the outside, but it will be done next week at the same time. Thank you. Have a good lunch. God bless you. What a journey. What a journey we were on today. God bless you.